Back to Luke chapter 18. I've entitled this message, When Inability Meets Omnipotence. When inability meets omnipotence. Look with me in verse 27 of Luke chapter 18. And he said, the things which are impossible with men. Now there we have the expression of inability. The things that are impossible with men are possible with God. There we have omnipotence, inability meeting omnipotence. Now, back up to verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, we know from the other accounts, particularly Mark's account, that he came running and he came kneeling. This man was in dead earnest. This man was respectful the way he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He seemed sincere. But in this statement he makes, he demonstrates the ignorance that all men by nature possess. First of all, he demonstrated a complete ignorance of the person of Jesus Christ. Good master. You know, the Lord responded to him, Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one only, that is God. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is good, and he knows that, but he knew that this man was coming to him as a mere man, a good man. But a man. He didn't understand that Jesus Christ was God, the creator of the universe, the absolute sovereign of the universe. That's who Jesus Christ is, the God-man. And this man had no understanding of who he really was. And he really didn't have any understanding of who he was. The other account says, What good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And he goes on to say, regarding God's holy law, all these have I kept from my youth up. He demonstrated that he had no idea of who he really was or how sinful he really was. And thirdly, this man did not know what he needed. Good master, I need some information. He comes to Christ as a teacher. I need to know what it is I need to know so I can do it. I need right information. This man didn't understand that he didn't simply need right information. He needed a Savior. He needed someone to save him from his sins. And this man did not know that works and grace could not be mixed. He said, What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, if you inherit something, it's simply because of the will of him who decided you'd have it. Isn't that so? You don't work to inherit. You inherit something because of your relationship with somebody else, because they willed for you to have it. That's why you inherit it. And this man had no understanding that works and grace could not be mixed. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life. Verse 19, and Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Now, only God is good. Me and you aren't. And the Lord knew why this man was saying this to him. He was saying, now, you're a good man. I'm a good man, but I want to somehow get to the level of your goodness. What do I need to do to get there? And that's why the Lord rebuked him with this answer. Why are you calling me good? He knew he was coming to him as a man. There's only one good. You know, the scripture says there's none that doeth good. No, not one. Only God is good. Why callest thou me good? There's only one good save one, that is God. Verse 20. Thou knowest the commandments. Now, the Lord's meeting this man on the ground he came. What can I do? Well, you know the commandments. Now, he's referring to the Ten Commandments, and you realize the Ten Commandments is divided into two tables. The one law concerning God, the other law concerning man. The law of God, you'll have no other God before me. You're not to commit idolatry. You're not to take my name in vain. You're to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. That's the laws concerning our relationship with God. And then the other table is the laws concerning the relationship with men. And he names them in verse 20. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Don't lie. Honor thy father and thy mother. Now, do you remember one that he left out, though? Thou shalt not covet. He doesn't mention that one. Thou shalt not covet. Now, my dear friends, thou shalt not covet is the last of the Ten Commandments. And in reality, covetousness is involved in breaking every one of those ten laws. But he doesn't mention to this man, thou shalt not covet. Now look at his response in verse 21. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now that's quite a man. All these. Every one of them. I've kept them all. From my youth up. And you know, I believe this man believed this about himself. I can't grasp this. I can't really enter in. But I believe this man really believed this about himself. You know, I was thinking about, I'm going to preach tonight on love without dissimulation. Love without hypocrisy is what the word means. I was just thinking about hypocrites. And I was thinking the one who's a really good hypocrite is the one who thinks he's not. He's fooled himself. He's acted so well that he really believes he's not a hypocrite. And that's the way this fellow was. He said, I've kept the law. All these have I kept from my youth up. Now, if you come to the Lord on that ground, he'll meet you on that ground, if that's the way you want to come. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10 for a moment. Verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this is what everybody does. They mix works and grace. What shall I do for this inheritance? And he said unto him, what's written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And I can just see his chest swelling a little bit at this time with his answer. I gave the right answer. Look at the Lord's reply. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do. This do. And thou shalt live. If you want to come into my presence on the footing of your works, here's what you need to do. Keep the law perfectly. Now, back to our text, verse 21. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. And in making that statement, he demonstrated a complete ignorance of the law of God. Paul said regarding the law in Romans chapter 7, verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. He demonstrated a complete ignorance of the character of God because he thought, I've kept his law. He'd accept this. I would. And he demonstrated once again a complete ignorance of himself. He didn't know that he was sinful and unable to keep God's holy law. And what wisdom the Lord uses when he addresses this man after this statement. Now, verse 22, when Jesus heard these things, now this was a very sincere young man. He comes to Christ running and kneeling. And he comes desiring to know, what can I do to reach your level of goodness? He had some kind of admiration of Christ. And the Lord sees him in this state. And look how he answers in verse 22. Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell. Whoever has it, go ahead and turn it off. Nobody's mad. Turn it off. Okay. This happens in this day. You know, it does. I mean, I'm one of these days. Well, I never carry my phone up here, but it's going to happen to me one of these days. So I'm not going to get mad at anybody when that happens. It happens. So, verse 22, and he said, all these things that I kept from my youth up. Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Now, what this man did not realize was that he was eaten up with covetousness. He was a rich man. He was a covetous man. And he was eaten up and controlled by covetousness. And the Lord met him where he was. He met him exactly where he was. Verse 23, and when he heard this rich young man, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Now, that word very sorrowful is the same word that our Lord used to describe his agony in the garden when he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. This man was very sorrowful when the Lord said this to him because he was very rich. And he saw that he could not obey the Lord's command. Oh, he was sorry. But he could not comply with what the Lord told him to do. He could not part with his riches. He lacked the ability to do this because he was controlled by covetousness. Now, he was sorry. He felt bad. But there he stays. He could not obey. He could not part with his riches. I guess he was a millionaire. And he couldn't do this. He was very sorrowful. Verse 24. And when Jesus saw that he was sorrowful, he said, here's the Lord's comment about this man, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, if you're rich, you know what that means? It means you're not poor. Very simple. It means you're not poor. Only the poor enter the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. If you're a rich man, you're not poor. Now, many material or rich men have entered the kingdom of heaven. Job was the richest man in the world. What about Solomon? David? On and on. Many materially rich men have entered the kingdom of heaven. But nobody who was not poor entered the kingdom of heaven. Somebody that doesn't have anything to recommend them to God. They've got nothing to bring to the table. Absolutely nothing. Only poor people enter the kingdom of heaven. Now again, in Mark's account, the Lord said, "How hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven?" The problem is not in the riches, but in the trust. And then the Lord gives this impossible scenario in verse 25. "For it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now I think it's almost strange how, if you're reading the a lot of the commentaries, they say in the walls at Jerusalem there were these little openings that the camels would have to get through, that they'd get down real low and have to take everything off to get through that hole in the wall, and it was with great difficulty they entered in. Let me say this, first of all. You never interpret the Scripture in light of something that's not in the Scripture. Does the Bible ever say that there's these little holes in the wall at Jerusalem that the camels had to get down on their knees to get through? No. What the Lord is talking about is the biggest animal they saw, a camel, and the smallest point of entrance they knew of, the eye of a needle. Now, you want to talk about an impossible scenario. How possible is it for a camel to get through the eye of a needle? It is impossible. Under no scenario can a camel walk through a needle's eye. Now, it would be easier for a camel to get through a needle's eye than it would be for a rich man to be saved. Now, the disciples heard all of this, and they saw this young man who seemed to be so sincere, so promising, seemed to be such a fine young man. I guess this guy is the best humanity has, this rich young ruler. And when they see him turned away, they ask this question, and when they heard it, verse 26, they said, "Who then can be saved?" Now, this passage of Scripture deals with two very important questions. Number one, is there anything I can do to save myself? What can I do to inherit eternal life? And the answer is, you got to keep the law perfectly. Nobody can do that. Nobody can do that. Who then can be saved? And then the Lord answers in verse 27. And he said, "The things which are impossible," not improbable, impossible, absolutely impossible, "the things that are impossible with men are possible with God." Now, this is what happens when inability meets omnipotence. Now, with men, salvation is impossible. Now, I want you to listen to me real carefully. I want you to listen to this statement. Get it. If God leaves me or you to ourselves, we will go to hell. You believe that? If God removes His hand from you and leaves you to yourself, salvation for you is impossible. There is no way you will be saved. If God doesn't do something for you, if He doesn't intervene, you will not be saved. Salvation is not possible. If salvation is dependent upon the ability of man to do anything, no one will be saved. Salvation is impossible. Now that stuff that's preached in our day, God loves everybody, Christ died for everybody, wants to save everybody, but salvation's up to you, you got to accept what He did or you won't be saved, that's foolishness. There's no truth to it. If salvation is left to you or me, we will not be saved. Now what this is a reference to is the inability of man. It's what's known as the doctrine of the total depravity or the total inability of man. This is a description of me and you. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 3. I want us to look at several scriptures to see that the Bible does in fact teach this. Romans chapter 3. Verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. If God doesn't reveal Himself to you, you'll never understand the gospel. There is none that seeketh after God. Do you know that if God doesn't cause you to, you won't even seek Him? Oh, you may be religious, but you won't seek the living God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Turn to Romans 8. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded, that's the way we're born into this world, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, what we are by nature, is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It lacks the ability to be. It's unable to be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If God leaves me or you to ourselves, we can't please Him. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither indeed can he know them. He lacks the ability to know them. For their foolishness unto him, neither indeed can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Turn to John chapter 6. Look at the words of our Lord in verse 43. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. Verse 44, John chapter 6. No man can come to me. No man has the ability to come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Look in verse 65 of the same chapter. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. Now, that is what is known in the Scriptures as the doctrine of total depravity and total inability. I want to ask you a question. I'm not asking you if you believe that the Bible teaches the doctrine of total depravity and total inability. I dare say that when you heard those scriptures read, you said, yes, the Bible does in fact, teach this. Here's the question I'm asking you, and here's the question I'm asking myself. Are you totally depraved? And are you completely unable to do anything to save yourself? Now that's the question I'm asking you. I'm not asking you if you believe the doctrine of total depravity. I'm asking you, are you totally depraved? Now here is total depravity. All I do is sin. Doesn't matter what it is. If I did it, it's sin. You see, you don't become a sinner when you sin. You sin because you're already a sinner. And that makes everything you do sin. Total inability is I cannot not sin. I cannot make it to where I do not. I'm going to pull myself up by the bootstraps. I'm going to grip my. I'm going to be perfect. I'm going to be holy. You can't do it. You cannot. You lack the ability to not sin. Now, do you believe that about yourself? Would that be you? Now, if it is, let me tell you two things that are true of you. If you really believe you're totally depraved and you're totally unable to do anything but sin, if you really believe that, that means you really believe that you can't sit in judgment on any fellow sinner for anything. You know that you have that log in your eye and you can't look down in moral superiority at anybody. Nobody. And you really believe that you personally have no claims on God at all. You really believe that your sin is all your fault. You don't say with Adam, the woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I did eat. No, you know that your sin is your fault regarding my total depravity and my total inability. If salvation, listen to me, if salvation is in any way dependent upon me doing anything, I will not be saved. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good that are accustomed to doing evil. Now, if salvation is dependent upon me doing anything, I will not be saved. And this is all my fault. God didn't make me this way. The devil didn't make this way. My mouth has been stopped and I stand guilty before God. Now, if I don't take complete responsibility for my sin, I'm ultimately putting the blame on God, aren't I? Now, let me tell you two things that are true of everybody who really believes that they're totally depraved and they're totally unable to do anything to save themselves. You know, not everybody believes that. Matter of fact, not many people believe that. But the ones who do, let me tell you two things that are always true of them. First, what we call the doctrines or the doctrine of grace becomes more than that. They become the doctrines of necessity. What do I mean by that? Well, a lot of the doctrines of grace are summarized by what the Bible teaches about men being dead in sins. God, before time began, elected a people unconditionally as an act of His own sovereign will. Christ died for the elect and accomplished their salvation. God, the Holy Spirit's grace is irresistible and invincible, and God's people will persevere all the way to the end because they're preserved by the grace of God. Now, That's just the truth, and really it's logical, isn't it? It's logical. It just makes sense. But if all it is logical, I don't really believe. If this is just a logical system of theology to me that makes sense, I don't really believe. Don't really even believe I'm totally depraved. I might see the Bible teaches this, but if you really see that you yourself are totally depraved before God, the doctrines of grace become the doctrines of necessity to you. The only hope I have is for God to choose me. The only hope I have is for Christ to actually put away my sin so it's no more. The only hope I have is that God will irresistibly cause me to believe and give me life. That's all I got. I won't persevere unless God does that for me, because I am totally depraved and totally unable to do anything about it. Somebody says, you're just trying to find an excuse. Yeah, I reckon I am. I need this. I need God to do something for me. I need for Him to reach down and do something for me. Now, if you have really dealt with what you are, salvation is impossible for you, and the only hope you have is found in His omnipotence. Who then can be saved? With men? Impossible. You ever found that true regarding you? But with God, all things are possible. I love what the Lord said to Abraham. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I don't care what the situation is. Doesn't matter. Is anything too hard for the Lord? With God, all things are possible. Now, God is omnipotent. You know what that means? It means He's all-powerful. He's all-powerful. There's nothing beyond the range of His power. Whatever He wills, He has the power to perform. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth, the Scripture says. He is all-powerful. And because He is all-powerful, He is able to write a book and keep it preserved. Now, I wouldn't believe the Bible is the Word of God if I didn't believe God is all-powerful, because I think there could be too many additions, too many subtractions. Men are going to do this. How can you trust it if men wrote it? You have all those kind of objections. But if God is all-powerful, He can write in a book how someone who is totally unable to save themselves can be saved. Paul said to Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. Now, with that in mind, turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Verse 28. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, He shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now, there is a problem. She's a virgin. How is she going to have a child? That's a thing impossible with us, isn't it? Is it possible for a virgin to have a baby? No, it's not possible with men. But let's go on reading. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Yes, it's possible for a virgin to conceive a child. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And that same child that is conceived by the virgin is no one less than the eternal Son of God. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. The Word was made flesh. And that one who is God, the Word made flesh, came as a representative. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. This is how folks who it's impossible for them to be saved are saved. This one, the Lord Jesus Christ, came in the flesh and kept the law for them. Those people who were totally depraved and totally unable to do anything but sin. He kept the law for them. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And that same one died on Calvary's tree as a sin-bearing substitute. All the sins of God's elect became his sins, and he paid for them and put them away. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And when he was raised from the dead, every single one of them were justified. For with God, nothing is impossible. And right now, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, having ascended back, seated at the right hand of the Father, preserving every one of his people. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And here's this. Now, here's the deal. This fellow you're looking at, in the very mind of God, is perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's true of all God's people. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. These people can't believe, but with God, nothing shall be impossible. They will believe because faith is his gift. He gives them life in time. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, I'd like to close by looking at an impossible scenario. Turn with me to John chapter 9. Now, this is when the Lord opened the eyes of one that was born blind. It is impossible for a man who was born blind to see. Look in verse 32. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? He was the first one to do it. He did that which was impossible. Now, look in verse 39, after he had given this man sight. Verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Now you hear what the Lord just said? He said, I've come for this purpose. That folks who cannot see, they lack the ability to see. I'm going to give them sight. And the folks who have the ability to see, I'm going to blind them. Now, do you see where it's a bad thing to have ability? If you have any spiritual ability, you're on your own. He's not going to do anything for you. And if you have no spiritual ability, if you're blind, you can't see why God would have anything to do with you. You're like Peter. You say, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Lord says, you're going to have sight. Verse 40. And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words, and they said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. If you have no ability, you have no sin. You see, you're somebody that looks to Christ only. But now you say, we see. You have ability. Therefore, your sin remaineth. One other scripture. I want you to see this. Romans 4. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As is written, I've made thee a father of many nations. Now I think this is glorious. When the Lord said this to Abraham, he still hadn't had any kids yet. But he says, I've made thee. Not I will make thee. It's already done. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, completely unable, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. There's inability, believing God's ability. It's a glorious thing when inability meets omnipotence. What is that saying? What happens when an irresistible force meets an unmovable object? Well, that's an absurdity. There's no unmovable object to an irresistible force. If the irresistible force comes, that immovable object is going to move. And that is the power of God. May the Lord, by his power, give every person in this room the grace to believe the gospel. He can do it. He can do it. You know, that's why I don't despair. I don't despair of anybody. Don't despair of myself. Don't despair of anybody. Why? Because with God, all things are possible. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for your power. How we thank you for your omnipotence. Lord, we confess that in and of ourselves, we're totally depraved, totally unable. And Lord, we confess it's all our fault. And what we need is mercy. And Lord, we ask that you would have mercy upon us for Christ's sake. And give us the ability to believe on thy Son. Give us the ability to repent. Give us the ability to love. Give us the ability to persevere in the faith. Lord, these things are thy gifts. Have mercy upon us for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen. We got one. Stand and sing.